I have had the privilege of getting to know your pastor over the past year and a half or so, and awesome, godly man, loves the Lord and lives like it. And so it's a privilege for me to be here. And of course, I love Dave. That's one of my favorite people on earth. Music is one of the things I love to do. And him and I went to one of the pastor's conferences, and we had a chance just to talk over some things and just to glean wisdom from his many years of experience within the church, within the worship community. It's been incredible. So why don't we pray before we get started? Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you accomplished on the cross, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we get to have a relationship with you because of what you accomplished on the cross, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, that this evening as we dig into your word, Father, that you go out ahead of us, Lord Jesus. Lord, speak to us, Lord. Open our ears, open our hearts for what you have for us this evening, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our life, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are going to be in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Why don't we stand up for the reading of God's word? Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You may all be seated. So this is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus walking on water. It's incredible. So this actually took place immediately after Jesus had accomplished another amazing miracle, and that was the feeding of 5,000 people. Now, if we fast forward a little bit to John chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, we read why Jesus sent his disciples into the boat immediately. It says, "Then those men," the men who witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, "when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." These men were tired of Roman rule, and they were waiting to overthrow the Roman government. And so they see Jesus doing amazing, wonderful things. They were fed, and they decided that this was the man and this was the time. But of course, Jesus, king over all, understood that this was not the time or the season. It was his Father's timing. So he hurried the disciples into the boat, and he sent the multitudes away. Now, as the disciples were in the boat going to Bethsaida, which is across the lake, the Bible says a strong wind came against them. Now, the Sea of Galilee, if you didn't know, is the lowest freshwater lake on earth and the second lowest lake in the world next to the Dead Sea. And so the conditions, right, of the geological conditions, right, of either side of the Sea of Galilee, sudden and severe storms occur on a regular basis. In other words, this is a place that is unsettled all the time when it comes to the weather, right? There's storms that are happening all the time. And Mark chapter 6, verses 47 and 48 says, "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them, his disciples, straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by." Jesus sees the disciples, and they are struggling. They are straining to row because the wind was against them. This was about 3 o'clock or so in the morning. And in the middle of this raging storm, they see someone walking on the water. Now, I want to point something out about this that's pretty incredible. Somebody was walking on the water. Now, these were not scared, wimpy guys, right? These are guys who were used to being on a boat. And the storm, can you imagine the storm? And then all of a sudden, you see somebody walking on top of the waves. And by the way, I want to point something out. Joseph Smith never walked on water. Muhammad never walked on water. No religious leader ever, anywhere, except for Jesus Christ, walked on water. Just want to point that out. In Psalms chapter 77, verses 19, this is incredible. I read this and I thought, man, this is amazing. It says this, "Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known." Who do you think that's talking about? Jesus. Verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.'" Right? They can't identify exactly what it was, but they're freaked out, and rightfully so. It's dark. The storm is crazy, and something that nobody had ever seen or has ever seen since, they saw. So, no surprise that they were fearful. And I think sometimes we read this portion of Scripture and we're like, why didn't they have more faith? They should have just had faith. They just witnessed a miracle, you know? He fed 5,000 people. But thankfully, Jesus didn't respond that way. What did Jesus say when they were fearful and freaking out? What did he say? "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Verses 28 and 29. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Now, the Bible doesn't say whether he took 5 steps or 15 steps or 35 steps. We don't know, but we do know that he walked on water. Verse 30 and 32 through 32 says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Now, Peter was on the water walking toward Jesus, and he was good. But as he was looking around at the waves, fear gripped his heart. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus did. Verse 33, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And it's interesting. Worship is the most rational response to recognizing God's power. I'm going to say that again. Worship is the most rational response to recognizing God's power. Right? Remember, the disciples had been witnessing Jesus' greatness. In a 24-hour period, they saw him feeding 5,000 men, right? And then walking on the water. incredible. Of course, there's some specifics, some particulars that we want to take away from this. The first one is this, the example that Jesus gave us. Make prayer a priority. Jesus sends his disciples away so that he can be alone on the mountain to pray. He sends the people away, the people that were leaning into him, the people that wanted something from him. He sends them away. And he makes time with his Father the priority. Jesus had just ministered, right? He'd been with people, his disciples, the multitudes. It's sometimes really easy to get involved. And this is for people who are involved in ministry, but not just people who are involved in ministry. It's easy to become depleted and exhausted. But notice the example that Jesus set for us. Depleted and exhausted, and then he did what? The first thing he did, he didn't go get a meal. He didn't eat. He went to go spend time with his Father. He sets an example of labor and refreshment, work and renewing. In order for us to pour out, we have to be filled up. And it doesn't matter whether you're in ministry, it doesn't matter whether you're a parent, right? It doesn't matter what you do for a living, where you are, right? If you're in the corporate world, it doesn't matter where you are. We get depleted, we get exhausted, we get tired. But the example that Jesus set for us was to go to his Father first. Now, I get that life is busy. I get that. I have 5 kids, 3 cats, 2 dogs, and every now and then a frog, because my son likes frogs. I work, my wife works, my father-in-law lives with us as well, right? We take care of him, he's 87. It gets tiring and things are busy. But I have to tell you that you cannot get through your day without spending time in prayer. One better, you don't choose to pray, you have to pray. Well, you know, I think I'll take time out to pray. No, you should be praying all the time, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean? That you pray sometimes? No, it doesn't. It means you pray all the time. It doesn't mean that you walk around with your hands folded and your eyes closed. It means you're in constant communication with God. You can compare prayer to breathing. Right? Do you take a time out to breathe? No, you don't. Because if you're not breathing, you're either going to die or you're already dead. So if I'm not taking time out to pray and spend time with the Lord, if I don't start my day that way, and if I'm not in a continued state of prayer, what do you suppose is going to happen to my spiritual life? What do you think is going to happen with the relationship that I'm supposed to have with the Lord that's contingent on my communication with him? It's going to die. And you see, we need him. He's our breath. He's our oxygen. And then the thought is like, okay, so my wife and I are married, and I've thought about this before in the past, and what if I communicated to my wife the way that I communicate to the Lord? How good would my marriage be? Imagine, I wake up in the morning, hi babe, how you doing? Hope you're doing good. Then we don't talk throughout the day. And then at night, good night, I love you, and then I fall asleep. That's not good communication. That is not going to help me have a healthy marriage, right? Communication is imperative. The time that we spend in prayer with the Lord is imperative. If you find yourself weak and you find yourself exhausted and depleted, go spend time with your Father. If you don't know, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know. Lord, I have these decisions in front of me. What do? Well, you spend time with the one who has the answers. And so now prayer, by the way, I want to qualify really quickly. Prayer isn't just you telling God what you need and then you say amen. Right? Imagine having a conversation on your cell phone with somebody, right? And you need something from this person. And you talk, and then, okay, bye, hang up. That's not a conversation. So what do you need to do in your time of prayer? As much as you spend time petitioning, presenting your request before the Lord, you have to be quiet enough to hear his response. I know that means waiting. It means turning off the radio or the television or social media or your cell phone. Hear from the Lord. Number two, keep your eyes on Jesus. Peter walked on water and was doing fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus. And then he began to sink. And of course, when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on the situation that we're in or the problems that we're dealing with, we begin to sink. Psalms chapter 141, verses 8 says, "But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless." Our refuge is in the Lord. Now, I want to share a little bit about something that I walked through that was interesting. Earlier this year, the beginning of the year, my daughter had to do a choir thing in California, and so I was dropping her off at the airport, but I was going through a moment. I was having a moment. I was questioning the Lord. I said, "Lord, did you send me to Star, Idaho? Like, was it just something that I wanted to do? Is this something that you actually told me to do?" Right? So our family moved there February of 2023. And I kind of had dug in my heels about moving out of state. You know, we moved out of California. And I thought, well, you know, initially, I'm supposed to stay in California because not all of us can leave. Like, if all Christians leave, that place is going to be really dark. So I was like, maybe I'm one of those people that are supposed to stay and fight, right? And God was like, haha, the fight's not just in California. It's all over the place. So God moved our family. But I was questioning. You know, when you take a step of faith and you question, like, I don't know, Lord, was this actually what you told me to do? And so I was just having that conversation with the Lord and driving after I dropped off my daughter in the morning, and I'm just kind of talking to him, right? And then as I'm complaining, he stops me, and he says, Nathan, what's your focus? Well, I said, well, Lord, ministry's my focus. You know, my wife, my kids, what you have me doing at the church, ministry's my focus. And then kind of like a bolt, God was like, well, you're in error. What? Ministry's awesome, Lord. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what you called me to do, ministry. Like, I understand priority, you know, wife, kids, you know, church ministry. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to be focusing on. It's like, nope, you're wrong. Your focus isn't supposed to be ministry, Nathan. Your focus is supposed to be me. Ministry doesn't happen when my focus is ministry. Ministry happens when my focus is Jesus. Now, by the way, it's so funny, right? So sometimes when we read something like what Peter walked through, you know, we look at the stuff that he was looking at, or the waves that were going on around him, and we think, oh yeah, you know, those are the struggles in life. But did you know that even good things can be a distraction from what God has called you to do if your focus isn't him first? Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does that mean? Does it mean that, okay, so I do what God tells me to do and then he gives me everything I want? Nope, that's not what that means. It means I need to focus on God and God alone, and then all the other stuff he'll take care of. When my focus is something other than him, even good things like ministry, I'm wrong. And God was telling me, Nathan, you're sinking because your focus isn't me first. I can't be the husband I'm supposed to be for my wife if Jesus isn't my focus first. I can't be the father that I'm supposed to be for my kids if Jesus isn't my focus first. I cannot be the employee to my employer if Jesus isn't my focus first. We get caught up in the peripheral things. We get busy. You guys know the acronym for busy, right? Being under Satan's yoke? Yeah, we get busy. Well, I got a bunch of urgent things I got to do, right? And then you make a list of urgent things. I got urgent things, right? And then on the list of urgent things, how many of those urgent things are actually important? Probably not very many. I remember when my oldest daughter was little, and I'd been working quite a bit and really spending time with her, and then I came home, and then she was busy. My nephews were over, and they were playing. I kind of felt sorry for myself. I was like, all I want to do is hang out with my daughter. I just want to sit with her. There's things I want to tell her, things I want to give her, and she's so busy. And I felt like God tapping me on the shoulder. He's like, yeah, I know. Isn't that terrible? That's how I feel with you. You know? And then number three, God uses those difficult situations, the storm, right? God uses it. God will use difficult, trying situations in your life to give you a better understanding of who He is as your Father, your King, your Lord, and your Savior. Regardless of the storm that we're in, God has the ability to either calm the storm or calm us in the storm. And God uses trials as a way of refining us. Those difficult situations that you're going through, that you've walked through maybe in your life, God uses those things. Zechariah 13, verse 9. The Lord declares, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. Psalm 66:10. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Now, I don't know if you guys have heard this before. I always love this. This is one of my favorite things. So in ancient times, the way that a silversmith would refine silver is interesting. Now listen to this. In ancient times, refining with fire was essential to working precious metals such as silver. Now to refine silver, one must place it in the middle of the fire where it's the hottest and allow the heat to burn away all the impurities. The refiner sat next to the silver as it's boiling, and he'd stir it and skimming it to remove the dross that rose to the top and blowing the dross away with bellows. Sometimes it took up to 5 days of this process with fire temperatures topping 1,000 degrees Celsius for the refiner to get the silver the way that he wanted it. The refiner knew that the job was complete when he could see, or clearly see, his image in the silver. God will use those difficult situations to refine you so that He can see His image in you. So that people will see more of Him than you. Because that's what we want, right? Like, trust me, you'll know when Nathan pops up. Right? But I gotta put that old man to death all the time. I love what Zephaniah 3:17 says. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Um, One of the lessons that I think is wonderful in this story is that impetuous Peter jumped out of the boat with childlike faith, filled with good intentions, and then he leaps onto the water and starts walking toward Jesus. But as he kind of looks around, I think he has that reality check moment. He's like, oh my goodness, I am walking on water right now. And it's stormy. It wasn't like it was calm. It's stormy. His faith starts to falter a little bit. He gets nervous. Should I have done this? Did you call me out here, Lord? But the wonderful silver lining in this situation is that step of faith that Peter took to get out of the boat didn't end in failure. Think about it. Yes, he freaked out and he sank. We do that too. When he took his eyes off of Jesus. But he calls out to Jesus and immediately Jesus saves him. You know, God loves it when we call out for help. Because it's recognizing that we can't get ourselves out of the situation. It's acknowledging who he is and his ability to save us from the situation that we're in. Peter's momentary lapse of faith was only a stumble. Our God, who is present through all of life's storms, is mighty to save us through those things. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know what your week's been like, what your month's been like, what your year's been like, November, at the end of the year. I don't know the difficulties that you faced. But understand that Jesus is in the storm with you. And he understands that you're incapable of taking care of the situations yourself. But there's something that you need to do. You need to call on the name of the one who saves. As I was reading through this, something kind of came to mind. Do you guys think that Jesus knew that there was going to be a storm as he immediately sent his disciples in a boat? He sent them into a storm. He wasn't surprised. They were. They didn't know a storm was coming. Jesus did. Sent them into a storm. But then what did Jesus do? Well, he came in the storm, in the middle of the storm, conquered it. Sometimes God will allow you to go into storms and difficult situations. Why? So that his name could be made great. So that people can see his goodness in your life through the difficult situations. I don't know if you've ever been through a situation that's really hard. And at the other side of that situation, God uses that for you to minister to other people that are going through the same situation that you went through. Right? That refining process. Sometimes there's things in your life that God says that we need to get rid of that. But the only way that's going to be gotten rid of is for you to walk through this difficult season. But understand, you are not there by yourself. What's your focus? That's what Jesus asked me. What's your focus? Nathan, it's hard for me to focus on the Lord. I feel like I'm trapped in sin. I fall into addiction. I fall into the same thing I was doing again. And I don't know what the problem is. What's your focus? Well, my focus is that I don't want to do that thing anymore. So I think about the thing I don't want to do anymore. I think about it over and over again. I don't want to do that. And I don't know what happens because I keep doing it. So I like going to the range and shooting at things, right? And I figured something out. When I go to the range, I'll usually hit, generally speaking, what I set my sights on. So if my sights are set here, and I'm like, I don't want to hit that, I don't want to hit that, I don't want to hit that, but that's where my sights are set, guess what I'm going to hit? The thing I say I don't want to hit. But what do I need to do? I need to take my sights and I need to set them on what I want to hit. So my focus needs to change. Because we do a lot of this. We do a lot of sin management. I don't want to do this. I got to make sure to maintain, whatever. Nope. Focus on the Lord. Do what he's called you to do right now in the season that you're in. And you'll find yourself being too busy with God's work that you won't even fall into those other things anymore. Your focus, your eyesight, your mindset needs to be on Christ and Christ alone. Because what happens? When I spend a lot of time with Jesus, guess what he does? He starts to change my mind. By the way, whatever I do a lot of, like, it creates new neural pathways in my brain. Whatever it is, good, bad, or not, right? Like, whatever I do a lot of is what's, my brain gets into a routine or rut. Whatever I do a lot of. So if I spend a lot of time here, do you think my mind is going to change? Do you think my life is going to change? If I spend a lot of time in conversation with the Lord, do you think that my outlook might be different? By the way, you know, you've heard it said like, oh, prayer changes things. Well, yeah, but more importantly, it changes you. By the way, when you pray, it isn't to change God's mind. That's not what you pray for. Lord, do this thing. Abracadabra. That's not how that works. When Jesus' disciples asked him how to pray, he gave him a template for prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but I don't know that that's the right title for it. It's a template for prayer. It's how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Acknowledging who God is, and then saying, Lord, align my heart with your will. But Lord, I need you to change the situation. God's like, no, I'm more interested in changing you. You know, God is preparing us for heaven. For those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's what he's preparing us for. Right? So we're going through the sanctifying process right now. Difficulties and all. It's all intended for us to be more like him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think about Isaiah 52:14 that talks about how the Lord was killed. He was so marred. He scarcely looked like a man. That's how bad do you have to mutilate a person for them not to look like a person? That's what Christ did on our account, on your account, on my account. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Don't play around with your salvation, guys. This is serious. If you look around, things in the world are changing rapidly. It's interesting. You know that you're getting older when you start talking about when you were a kid. You know, when I was a kid, you know, my parents said, be home when the streetlights turn on, right? When I was a kid, you know, we didn't have cell phones. We had rotary phones, you know. But things are changing. I moved to the United States. By the way, for those of you who don't know, I'm not American. I was born in the Netherlands, and I came to the United States when I was 7 years old, and my dad came to school, and we're only supposed to be here for about a year and a half, and a year and a half turned into, well, now, we're still here. And we moved to Pasadena, California in 1985. And I have a lot of my California friends who ask me what Idaho's like. I'm like, it's like 1985 California. But even there, right, even in the state of Idaho, a lot of things have changed, right? The things that our kids have to contend with now, we never even had to think about when I was a kid. So things are changing. The return of our Savior is imminent. That means for sure. But I also happen to think it's soon. So we've got our work cut out for us. And we can't afford to be focusing on distractions and peripheral things. We can't. Our focus, our eyesight needs to be on Christ so that we can accomplish the things that He's called us to do. Whether it's in your workplace, I don't care where it is. Some people think that, you know, ministry only takes place from behind a pulpit. That's not true. Ministry takes place any place that a Christian is. So if you work at a grocery store, ministry should be taking place. If you're a contractor, ministry should be taking place. It doesn't matter what line of work you're in, ministry should be taking place. But that will only be accomplished when your sights are set on Jesus. That's it. So I want to exhort and encourage you. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. There's a world of people that are dying without having a relationship with Jesus. We've got our work cut out for us. And even though we know that Christ is coming, it doesn't mean that we look up at the clouds, counting down the time until He comes. It means that we're active about our Father's business now. And how can you do that? You can do it in your home, starting in your relationship with the Lord. You know, because by the way, if you didn't know, the horizontal relationships don't work out if the vertical relationships aren't working out. The one that you have with the Lord, that's the one that's supposed to work out, and that will affect every other relationship that you have. If you find yourself like at odds in like relationships with other people, that's probably because there's a disconnect here. So focus on this one. Spend time in God's Word. Consume it. Eat it. You know, some people are like, I come to church to get fed. Well, I hope that's not the only time that you eat, because you're going to be malnourished. Right? Spend time in God's Word at home. Eat it. Right? So that you can be a blessing to your pastor. You think he might need your support? So, for those of you who are here, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. Keep going. Don't stop. Galatians 6, 9, right? In due season, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Keep going. For those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, well, you should. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And now is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. Nobody's promised tomorrow. I mean, seriously, I could try to get off these steps, slip, fall, hit my head, and it could be done. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this would be an awesome time to start, like now. So I'll be here afterwards, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would love to invite you to have one. You know, one of the passages that always, I think, used to strike fear in my heart when I read it was Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, which says, "On that day many will come to me." You guys know which one I'm talking about? "Lord, we did miraculous signs in your name. We prophesied in your name." And Jesus is going to be like, "Yeah, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or you those who practice lawlessness." And the difference is knowing God versus knowing of God, right? I know of Michael Jordan, but I don't know him. So that means I can know of God and not know him, not have a relationship with him. And I want to encourage you, know him. If your life doesn't make sense right now, get into a relationship with him. It'll make a lot more sense. Right? Because our existence isn't about what's happening on this planet. God is preparing us for eternity. Right? And you think about, even if you live 120 years on this planet, that's just a drop in the bucket of eternity. We have to be heavenly minded so that we're earthly good. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll be here fellowshipping, hanging out afterwards, and I'd love to pray with anybody who does not have a relationship with Jesus, and pray for those who would like to have a relationship with Jesus, and maybe tonight is going to be that night, the night of your salvation. And for those believers, I want to encourage you, keep going. Don't stop. You know, sometimes you can come into a situation, you can be ministering, and you can be toiling and toiling and toiling, and you're not necessarily seeing the fruit that you want to see. I want to encourage you to continue on. Right? We don't always see how things turn out. We don't always see why the Lord has us doing things. Stay obedient to what he's called you to do. But I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't agree with it. Doesn't matter. God does not need your understanding or your agreement, just your obedience. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come before you with Heritage Bible Church, Lord, and what you're doing here with Pastor Dan, Lord, and just this amazing congregation, Lord. I ask you that you would bless them, Lord, that you'd lead them, Lord, that you would invigorate them, Lord Jesus, that you'd keep them filled up so that they can do the work that you've called them to do in this area, in this season, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for a blessing over them, Lord. I pray for protection over them, Lord. I always think about Psalms 34:7 that says you encamp your angels around all those who fear you and you protect them. And so, Lord, I pray for protection over this congregation, over the leadership, Lord. Lord, I pray that the focus would always be you, Lord Jesus. Pray protection over their mind, their thoughts, Lord Jesus. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, just your hand of protection over them, Lord. And Lord, for those who are here tonight who are maybe questioning their relationship with you or don't know that they have one, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night, Lord, that they give themselves fully to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And thank you for the work that you're doing, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.